Good morning. Certainly good to have all of you here today. We welcome our visitors again. And if you have me watching with us online, we're glad to have that audience as well. Before I get into the main message today, I want to give you a heads up. You really do not want to miss next week. Of course, you never want to miss church, but you don't want to miss next week because we have a guest speaker. Francis B. is going to be here, our ambassador from Kenya. And Francis, if you remember, Francis is a ball of fire. He's just an incredible guy, and he's going to come tell us about how our 300 kids in Kenya are doing and the other aspects of the work there through Christian Relief Fund. It'll be great. We do this thing with him every time he comes. Some of you know it, but I want to refresh your memory where, you know, in Kenya, they do this all the time. The first thing that happens when a speaker stands up, they say, "God is good," and the audience responds, "Jake, slow down, buddy. You're ahead of me. God is good." And then the speaker says, "All the time, God is good." And together we say, "That is his nature." Wow. Okay? So let's do that. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. That is his nature. Wow. You can put a little wing, wow, if you want to, because that's true. All right, you guys are ready for next week, and Francis will love it when we do that. All right, today we're talking again. We're in our theme about not about now, and we've been talking about heaven. And today, admittedly, we're talking about a heavy subject. We're talking about life and death, and I know that that is something that is close to all of us. We're never very far away from going to a funeral. A family member or a friend. And I know that there are probably those here in the audience that are tender from this. And I hope that what we say today will be helpful and will be reassuring to you. But it is a heavy subject. So I want to start off with something lighter, a little cowboy philosophy. And I'm going to read to you a cowboy poem called Reincarnation. I need Jerry Williams to do this, but he's already gone on, so I'll have to do it myself. Here we go. "What is reincarnation?" the cowboy asked his friend. His pal replied, "It happens when your life has reached its end. They comb your hair and wash your neck and clean your fingernails and lay you in a padded box away from life's travails. The box and you goes in a hole that's been dug in the ground. Reincarnation starts in once you're planted in that mound. The clods melt down just like your box and you who is inside, and then you're just beginning on your transformation ride. In a while, some grass will grow upon your rendered mound, till one day on your lonely grave a single flower is found. Then, say, a horse should wander by and graze upon this flower that once was you, but now's become your vegetative bower. Now this posy that the hoss ate up with his other feed makes bone and fat and muscle essential to the steed. But some is left that he can't use, and so it passes through and finally lays upon the ground this thing that once was you. Then, say by chance, I wanders by, finds this object on the ground. I ponders and I wonders at this thing that I have found. I thinks of reincarnation, of life and death and such, and I come away concluding, you ain't really changed all that much." I like that poem. I know. I'm a little twisted, but I like it. Now, of course, reincarnation is not a biblical concept. I'm not endorsing that. It's a pagan idea. But I guess in a way, we are all potentially reincarnated in a recycled sort of way, but certainly not in the sense that you're going to come back next time as a water buffalo or something like that. All right? Paul is talking about a change in the text that Thomas read very well for us today. Paul is talking not about reincarnation, he's talking about extracarnation, what happens to this flesh and how it is transformed. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 about that transformation that inevitably takes place when we change from our finite physical bodies into the spiritual ones that God has prepared for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that new body. And I think the more birthdays you've had, the more you will join me in looking forward to that final new body. We don't understand a lot about this because we are currently trapped in the flesh and we are bound by the perceptional limits that go with it. That's why we sing a song at funerals, "I Can Only Imagine." And that is true. We can only imagine a lot of it. We are here and we are weighed down by all of this earth stuff that we are so focused on and we get pretty attached to. But I love Paul's words here. We can see through them that this body that we're living in, what did he call it? A tent, right? If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. And then he goes on to say that God is going to change us into something when the tent is folded away. He called it a house. So let me ask you, which lasts longer, a tent or a house? Where would you rather spend eternity, in a tent or in a house? So I guess you could say that the life that we are now living is tentative. Okay. We've been talking about heaven a lot this last month, and we've been talking about looking upward and living with the end in mind, not getting so fixated on the present and the now. Sir Thomas Brown said, "Our life spent on earth is but a small parenthesis in eternity." Abraham Lincoln mused, "Surely God would not have created such a being as man to exist for only a few days." No, he said, no, man was made for immortality. Think about that for a minute. You were made for immortality. You were made for, Scripture says, eternity. We live in a throwaway society, don't we? Where almost everything is created just to be used and tossed. And to some extent, I think the throwaway mindset that we have has bled over into the way we view people, too, sometimes. Would you agree? Think about the horrendous problems our culture and our world deals with, things like abortion, things like genetic tampering, things like euthanasia, and entertainment even. Our entertainment venues focus on everything from pornography, which horribly devalues human life, to extremely violent video games that are just so unguarded in their viciousness. We don't honor life through any of those kinds of things. Our culture devalues life, especially that of the unborn, the very young, the very old, and those in the middle who are marginalized in some way. Even we Christians, sometimes I think, fail to grasp the incredible value of human life because it contains a soul created in the image of God. And so we live next door to neighbors and we wave at them every day, and these neighbors are going to hell unless they come to know Jesus Christ. And you may be the only way that they can ever come to know him. Our worldview as believers is in such a watered-down state that even many Christians no longer consider abortion and euthanasia morally wrong in any way. They feel like it's, well, just a choice between a person and their doctor. Life has become disposable. But God would remind us that while a lifeless, worn-out body is indeed disposable and has to be disposed of, it is created with that in mind. Yet these bodies contain an eternal soul of immense value to God. In fact, our souls are imprinted with his very spirit, and that soul is ultimately headed somewhere else. Well, those are pretty profound things to think about, and we need to think about them from time to time, and they're a little bit more than we can think about in our limited human reasoning, but keep them in mind. And in the light of those, let's today consider your two ultimate appointments. Okay, appointment number one, it's your appointment with death. There is going to be a funeral someday, barring the return of Jesus Christ before that. There is going to be a funeral with your name on it. Nod your head if you know it, okay? Maybe you need to say that to make it real. Say this, there's going to be a funeral one day with my name on it. Say it out loud. There's going to be a funeral one day with my name on it. Yep, we're going to die. I watched recently the funeral service in Britain for Queen Elizabeth II. Man, they know how to do a funeral, I'll tell you that. Even the extremely secular, irreligious Brits could not ignore the spotlight that service gave to the words from the gospel that promised heaven to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I love that that was right there. Here in our own country, we have state funerals sometimes, and it always gets me when the jets fly over and then one of them peels off. They call that the missing man formation, and it says a lot. But the truth is, someday, I'll be the missing man. And someday you'll be the missing man or the missing woman. Someday, perhaps we will suddenly leave this place. And for many of us, that day will come with little or no warning. The wise man says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Would you agree with that? Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. A lot of people are oblivious to that fact. They live their lives as if there were no tomorrow. They live their lives as if death was just a concept for other people. A lot of folks, though, are not oblivious. They will understand, yes, our lives are limited, but they live with a sense of, well, tomorrow I'll deal with that. Later on, I'll deal with that. And they're planning sometime later to make sure that they're right with God and their priorities are in line with the Father's. Unfortunately, too often, tomorrow never comes. Eternity came, and they weren't quite ready. And I have to stop and just ask, how about you? You have an appointment with death. Are you ready? Think about it, because the fact of the matter is, we talk sometimes about people having terminal illnesses. We're all terminal. Every single one of us are dying. Every single one of us. We may go in different ways at different times, but we're all going. Years ago, a popular slogan said, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life," and that is so true. Each day is a wonderful new beginning. It's a fresh start. Now, I know that since you guys are here at 11 o'clock, not a one of you saw the sunrise this morning, okay? It was gorgeous, I'm here to tell you. You saw it. And it was just kind of God's way of saying, as much as I hate to get up in time to watch sunrises, it was God's way of saying, here's another day, and here's a beautiful start, and I'm providing everything that you need today. And look at what I've done here today, just so that you could see it. The first day today of the rest of my life. That is true. But maybe it would be even wiser for us to live as if each day were our last day. Because wouldn't that change the way that you live? If this truly were your last day to live, I'm glad that you're here. You'd probably be here because you know this is stuff that matters. But if it were your last day to live, a whole lot of the things that are right at the top of important and big things in your life would instantly go to the bottom, and a lot of the things that live down at the bottom would instantly go to the top. Maybe we need to think about that so we can live a little bit more that way. Matthew Henry said, "It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day, because someday it will come, and your last physical appointment will be with death and an undertaker." Every time you go to a funeral, you get something like one of these little obituary cards. I put a couple of these in the bulletins today. I hope everybody managed to get one. Pull it out if you got one there, because we're going to use it here as we work through this. Ultimately, the funeral will come, will be one where your name is on the little obituary card, and you will be the guest of honor. And I want to give you a little practice for that today, okay? Because it's good to have practice runs. I want to help you realize that instead of living just day by day for the now, as we so often do, you need to be living with a realization that not only are you choosing every day, defining the borders of your eternity, as we talked about last Sunday, every day you are also writing your own obituary, the chapters that will become memories for those who are left behind when you leave. Okay, everybody got one? Let's go for it, okay? Open it up. If you got a pen or pencil, you can write in this. If not, do it mentally. The first blanks that I want you to fill in are really easy. The top, put your name there. In loving memory of, put your name under that blank. And then after you've written your name, go just down under that to the left, born, and write the date that you were born and where you were born, okay? Because we're doing this the right way. This is a proper obituary card. Your name, the date of your birth, and where you were born, okay? Put it on that little card. And I want to give you this practice today, okay? Fill those things in and think about it with me. Those dates and those places are known to God. No surprise to Him. In fact, God knew you and He chose them long before you were born. Your parents chose a nifty name that they decided to give you, right? And that they knew you would wear. But God knew about that name before your parents did. Okay? You may take that up with God if you think your name's weird. Okay? It's his fault. Okay? The very fact that you have a birthday means that God loved you enough to create your soul and send it on this human journey. You were born when you were born to suit God's purposes. And you were born where you were born for the very same reason. Think about this. Why were you born in America instead of in Afghanistan or Kyiv in the Ukraine or Somalia or Kenya, we'll be talking about next week? You were not born here just by random chance. I think it has something to do with our responsibility. The fact that you have a birth date is no accident. It speaks volumes about God's providence and his planning and his sovereignty and his purpose. Every life that begins at the moment of conception is filled with unspeakable potential and purpose, and it is incredibly valuable and so precious to God, and it should matter to us because it matters to him. But your birthday also needs to remind you of something else that will be on your little obituary card, your last day. It's going to be there too. As birthdays stack up, and those of you that have a lot more birthdays than other people in the room are much more aware of this, but as birthdays stack up, last days draw closer. Doesn't always work that way. Lenny just told us about a great nephew of his, a kid who's 18, who died because two objects can't occupy the same space and his car collided with another vehicle. So just because you're a teenager doesn't mean that your life is going to last forever. We need to be aware of that. Your birthday needs to remind you of your last day because there is an inevitable collision that is coming. The Bible describes life with these words: a mist, a fast runner, a breath, a wisp of smoke, a blade of grass. Job in chapter 8, verse 9 said, "For we were born but yesterday. Our days on earth are as transient as a shadow." David prayed, "Lord, help me to realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I am here for but a moment more." That's Psalm 39, verse 4. So never forget that life is a temporary condition. We'll get over it someday, perhaps sooner than we imagine. Okay, got your little obituary card there. Go to the right side of it and fill in those two slots there that are next on the right. You guys look to be at a loss. Well, that's okay. Neither of the groups in the first two services could fill it out either. And maybe that is the most important thing here that we need to learn. We cannot know. We cannot decide. We have no right even to know or decide that when and the where of our death, right? We are not given that right. All we know for sure is that our supply of days is not limitless, and the end of them is the greatest certainty and the most unavoidable truth of all. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 puts it very succinctly: prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. That's something you do in an instant, of course, when you repent of your sins and you accept Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of you have taken care of that preparation. If you haven't, you need to come talk to one of us after you're done. That's the most important preparation that you can do, and the Lord wants you to do that. You'll notice on this little card, I took the liberty of assigning myself to your funeral. I should just say, be nice to me, because I may very well get the last word. I do quite often around here. Usually what follows the dates and are the wheres are a lot of words about who you were and what you did and how you're going to be remembered. And I hope that you're living in such a way as to make that job easy for whatever pastor stands up on your behalf, because it's not always easy. I did a funeral earlier this year or last year, I guess it was last year, a lady that some of you might have known, Emery Linick. Emery was an English teacher and a writer. She wrote beautiful, she loved words, and she always gave me great affirmation in my writing and the things that she liked that I put out. And so I was not surprised when she asked for me to do her funeral. What was interesting was, though, that she gave me notes, very copious notes about what she wanted, and she had written her own obituary. And I began to feel like that she didn't trust me to write it. And I will tell you that I used most of it, and I added some things myself and begged for forgiveness. Reminds me of a story I heard about a fellow named Tom, whose brother Fred died. The deceased was a scoundrel, and everyone knew it in the town. He had a very few friends. He had cut a broad path in life. He was wild. He was always in or causing trouble of some kind. No one imagined shedding a single tear over his departure. Well, this greatly bothered his brother Tom, who was cut pretty much from the same cloth. So this brother went to a pastor in town and made him an offer. He says, "I'll give your church $10,000 if you'll do this funeral and say that my brother was a saint. That's all I ask." He wrote out the check and he ripped it out and he put it on the desk of the pastor and he walked out of the building. The pastor knew that he couldn't possibly tell such a lie, so he struggled mightily over what he was going to say. And it was a small town, so word leaked out about all of this. And when the funeral day came, a couple of hundred people showed up because really they just couldn't imagine how the pastor was going to handle this challenge. At the funeral, he stood up and he said, "We're here today to remember Fred, and we all do. We can't pretend. He was rough and unrepentant. He was a drunken and miserable man. But compared to his brother Tom, he was a saint." So live the kind of life that makes my job easier, okay? I've never had to do that. If you give me $10,000, I'll add a lot of good stuff in there. just kidding. I'm always, you know, I am, it's a bittersweet blessing. And I have walked with a lot of you through funerals for your loved ones, your mates, your brothers and sisters, your grandparents, your children, perhaps. That's a sobering thing. It is an honor, and while being a difficult thing to do, it is most of the time here a beautiful thing to do because we're celebrating a true saint, someone who knew Jesus and lived for him. But what happens once in a while is I'm called to do a funeral for someone where there just isn't a lot to say. And those are hard. About the only things that crop up there tend to be about a life spent in an all-about-me, all-about-now framework, a life of self-centered pleasures and trivial pursuits. I don't enjoy those funerals. I do love meeting with families before the service, and I love hearing their stories, and they talk to me about their loved one's life, and I love it when they tell me that their loved one's life was used up, it was spent in serving God and other people, and that among their greatest passions were the church and the people God had placed in their lives. I love it when I can stand up and talk about the difference that they made just for having been here with us, even if only for a little while. And we all acknowledge the incredible emptiness that their leaving brings because they mattered and they used their lives well. Well, on your little funeral obituary card there, until those blanks are filled in on the right side, you still have something pretty important. You still have time. I don't know how much, and you don't know how much. And don't be fooled. Every single day you are writing your obituary. Let me talk just 1 minute longer on this first appointment, okay? I want to talk to you about something you'll never see on an obituary card. Sometimes I feel like families are holding out. They don't want to tell me everything. What will not be on your card, because all of us have these little pieces and closets of our lives that we don't really want people to know about or see, what kind of unfinished business will your loved ones have to leave out? What kind of unfinished business will they be grappling with as they try to remember the good things? I've never seen an obituary say he was a hopelessly addicted wretch or he was angry and bitter, or he never forgave his brother. I've never seen that kind of truth on an obituary. I've never seen one that said she was a gossip, or she never let go of a grudge. She could not forgive. They don't say it. But sadly, there are perhaps many times when that's exactly what the truth of the matter was, and they carried it with them to the grave. And the deceased will leave a heavy load of baggage and unfinished business that their families will have to carry perhaps forever, because now it has become unfinishable. Let me just tell you, as your pastor and your friend, don't do that. Don't do that to your family. In traditional services, we have pallbearers. Their job is to carry the casket and what's inside to a grave, and they let it down, and they're done with their burden. But so often, if we leave unfinished business, the load and the sheer weight of what our family and friends will have to carry will follow them the rest of their days. Don't do that. Don't go to your grave with unfinished business and unresolved conflicts. Tie up the loose ends today. Settle your accounts. Finish strong so that your kids and your relatives and your friends and your parents can travel lighter along the way. And don't wait too long to do it, because tomorrow is not a sure bet. I think you understand why we've been saying throughout this series, it's mainly not about now. Right? Because our focus has to be further down the road, and that's what part of this exercise is about today. But you do have now to get ready for the future. It starts today. Every day you make your mark and you write your book, and people will read it and remember it and live it, and they tend to repeat it long after you're gone. So don't underestimate the first appointment, the appointment that you have and that I have with death. There's a second appointment. We won't spend as much time on it. This may be really a very personal appointment. It's more important than the first. This is your appointment with God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Paul mentioned something like that as well in the text that Thomas read for us earlier. Remember what he said? "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That you're all talking about the same things. There is an audit coming. And it's not like a human audit where random bits and pieces are scrutinized for accuracy. In this audit, if you've noticed, it says in Scripture, it says everything will be laid bare and uncovered before him. It's pretty easy to impress people, okay? It doesn't take a lot. There are a lot of things you can hide from human auditors, but you need to be more concerned with impressing a different one, the one that determines your eternal reward, your eternal discipline or blessing. That's why Paul said, "We make it our goal to please him wherever we are." You see, sometimes I don't know why we hide so much. God already knows how and what you're doing financially. He knows where your financial priorities lie. He knows how and what you're doing sexually and verbally and ethically. He hears your every conversation, and he watches your every step. He knows your priorities. It's no surprise to him what they are. And it's not that he's sitting up in heaven just watching and waiting for you to mess up so he can chalk one more mark against you. It's just that he is perfectly good, and our actions are going to be judged by that rigid standard. He is God. He made us, and he has the right. See, God not only knows what you do, it gets worse. He knows why you do what you do. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "He will expose the motives in men's hearts." That means he will judge one day the pride and the fear and the bitterness and the greed and the jealousy and the lust and selfish ambitions that so often drive humanity. He even knows when we do the right things for the wrong reasons. The very thought of such an examination where everything is laid bare, that may be less than comforting to you. It is to me. It should be less than comforting to us. The sobering news is that it's an unavoidable appointment, and every one of us will have our audience with God. Let me ask you this. If you died today, how would that meeting go? At that meeting, he will richly reward those who've lived their lives with love and integrity and purity, having chosen him, things that maybe no one else noticed, perhaps, or appreciated very much, but God did, because God loves a faithful heart. God sees it all. He sees the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly. And while most of us live most of our lives probably playing to an audience of humans whose approval and acceptance we crave and we want and yes, we need, shouldn't we, like Paul, make it our goal, our primary goal, to please him, to live for the audience of one whose approval matters today and matters forever? Shouldn't we start today? I know it's not about now, but it starts now. There is good news, okay? I don't want to leave you in kind of a gloomy section here, or fearful or disappointed. There is good news. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, at that appointment, after your life is reviewed with unflinching candor and you are found to be guilty and lacking, as we will all be, if you've trusted Jesus, right at the moment before justice is served and you are sent to the prison called hell for all eternity, which is the price, after all, of one sin, Jesus will stand up and say, "Father, your honor, please pardon this one. I've paid his penalty, and I've credited his account with my righteousness." And you and I will, I can only imagine, breathe a celestial sigh of heavenly relief, watching the voluminous library of our every wrong and sinful thought and deed simply vanish, his name written in red over ours, along with "paid in full." And then we will hear the voice of the same righteous judge say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in, be welcomed, be refreshed. You're home. Rest in my peace." That's possible all and only because of Jesus Christ and the grace that we are covered with through his blood. Until that day, what you need to remember is this: your identity is eternity, and your homeland is in heaven. Even though you may be earthbound, and we are, you really are heavenbound. So don't get too comfortable here. Don't get stuck in the mud here. Don't fall in love with the tent that you live in or the tentative life that masquerades for the real thing here. God has prepared something so much better for you. You are not home yet, but you will be. If you're ready, I hope you are, stay ready. If you're not, get ready, because you have two appointments coming up. Let me finish with words of great writer C.S. Lewis, who captured the concept of eternity for us on the very last page of the seventh volume of his Chronicles of Narnia. He's talking about from a writer's perspective at the beginning. He says, "For us, this is the end of the stories, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." If you have loved ones who have gone on to heaven, hold that thought in your mind. They're done with the trouble here, and they are living in eternity, the life that God made them for. And in that eternal existence where they are now, every chapter is better than the one before. Picture them in that. And if it makes you long for that for yourself, then good, because that's what's waiting for those who follow Jesus. Father, we bow before you today. We are so conflicted as we struggle with the realities of now and self-centered pursuits and life and all of its burdens and challenges and all of the things that scream for our attention. Father, I pray that you will speak to us through your scripture. And today we will have heard Paul's words where we can understand that our time here is limited and that we have an appointment with you. And I pray that that would underscore our lives and the things that we do, the things that we believe, the way that we love other people, the way that we serve, that that understanding would help us to live lives that are not just about now, lives that are focused forward, so that we can live with the end in mind. Open our eyes to that, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, let's stand and sing this prayer together. If I can pray with you for anything, or if you have unfinished business to take care of with the Lord, come and let us talk about that before we wrap up today. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch you, and say that I love you. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.